Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all, and happy Thanksgiving. I hope you and your family had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. My father-in-law has been hosting Thanksgiving for over 30 years now, and it is always a good time. And I don't even really care that much for turkey. But thankfully, part of his holiday tradition is not just to make the big bird. He cooks up a couple of those delicious porchettas. Those are good. You know, Thanksgiving, though, it's not really just about the food. It's being together as a family. It's being together and not really having any expectations other than enjoying this delicious meal together. That's what Thanksgiving is about. It's being together. For me, I guess I've always thought of Thanksgiving as the holiday that's focused on family. It's most about family. Even when I was young, away at college, I always wanted to get home for Thanksgiving more even than Christmas. And I'm sure I'm not alone with this. I bet there's some of you here too that just love Thanksgiving, or at least love the thought of Thanksgiving. Some of us didn't have that great of a Thanksgiving. It really probably wasn't just like a Hallmark card holiday event. And I know that's true. You know, some of us weren't able to get home for Thanksgiving, or the meal just wasn't that good. For most of us, it wasn't the food that spoiled Thanksgiving. It was actually the relatives. You know, you're having to sit around the table awkwardly with people you don't really know or don't really like, or maybe have actually hurt you in the past. I think some of us have some strange holiday traditions, like the person who drinks too much first starts the fist fight. I've heard of that one. Yet, you know, no matter how screwed up or dysfunctional your family is, we all long for what Thanksgiving represents. Coming home to a family that truly loves us and accepts us. You know, the special thing about Thanksgiving is not the gluttony that we eat so much until it hurts. No, what's special about Thanksgiving is that it's an echo. It is a watered-down version of what God is offering us in his family, living with him in his family. Well, Romans. We've been studying through the book of Romans, and this is actually our last message on Romans. And Romans has a lot to say about family. Romans is this letter that the Apostle Paul, an early follower of Jesus, church planter, he wrote to the first church in Rome. And I don't know, maybe I ate too much turkey and it's gone to my head, but I see a lot in common between how Romans ends and Thanksgiving. Both are about family. Thanksgiving, totally about family. And Romans, at the end of Romans, Paul's talking to his family. He's telling them how much he longs to be with his family. You know, family is actually a theme that runs through the whole book of Romans. We've talked about it before, how God's creating himself this family of faith that's centered around Jesus and what Jesus did, and how God works powerfully through this family. It's a powerful ingredient in his master plan. Well, all those are cool, big ideas, but the end of Romans actually is really personal. It's Paul talking personally to the people he loves and cares about. And you can kind of see that in Thanksgiving, too. Like how all of us, well, at least most of us, would agree that family's good. We'd agree that having close family bonds is something that we should be after. Yet did we see that in our Thanksgiving? Did we really connect with our family at Thanksgiving? Not just sit on the same couch with them and watch football, or not watch football and text the people that we really want to talk to. I mean, did we come home for Thanksgiving and really connect? Well, whether you had the best Thanksgiving ever or the stinkiest Thanksgiving imaginable, doesn't matter, because Jesus, God, is inviting you to his Thanksgiving. He's inviting you to connect with the source of Thanksgiving, to actually come home to your heart's true home, to a place of real love and acceptance. And we'll all get to decide today. You'll get to decide today. Do you go home to the Thanksgiving that Jesus is hosting? So why don't you grab a Bible so you can follow along? Page 791 is where we're at in Romans in the Bibles we got here. And so I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And Father, I thank you for Thanksgiving. I thank you for the family that you have created, this amazing family centered around Jesus. And I pray for each of us that we can be drawn closer to your family, that we will feel more of that family connection. I pray in particular, God, for the people during the holidays who struggle with feeling disconnected, struggle with loneliness, that that's not what you have for them. Draw them close. Draw us all close to you, Jesus, and to your marvelous family. Amen. So we are in Romans chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 17. And where we're at is Paul, he has just finished his main presentation of the good news of Jesus. The good news that we're all broken. Well, that's not good news, but we are. We're all guilty, we're broken, and we can't fix ourselves. Yet God shows up just as he promised he would. Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life. He dies on a cross for our sin, pays the price for all the bad things we've ever done. And he rises from the dead, proving it is all true. And we can have faith in him. We can surrender to Jesus and we can be covered by his perfection. We can have his righteousness. Really, we can be changed by Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us from the inside out, changing us, making us more like Jesus. We can live in God's kingdom. That's where Jesus, the King, gets his way. Even now, we can live the good life, the life we were meant to live. There's incredible good news in Romans. And so here at the end, Paul's wrapping it up in verse 17 of chapter 15. He says, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles," that's folks who aren't Jewish, "to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So that so from Jerusalem all the way to Ilyricum, that was a Roman province, it's where Yugoslavia used to be in Albania, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." Okay, so every amazing Thanksgiving starts with a meal that is prepared and served. So at my Thanksgiving, I think my father-in-law, Grandpa, he probably spends 3 days baking and cooking and preparing this amazing meal. And the grandchildren, they love to help Grandpa to come and to stir and chop and mix and put the stuff together. They want to be where the magic is happening. For many of us, our fondest Thanksgiving memories are in the kitchen, where that labor of love happens in the kitchen. Well, God, he has also prepared an incredible meal for us. It's the good news, the gospel. It's Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice for us. We see a picture of that in communion. When we take that little cracker, that is Christ's body broken for you. Eat it to remember, to take in what he has done for us. God's created, he's prepared an incredible feast for us. Now, what's Paul saying here in Romans? What Paul is saying is that the greatest thing in his life, the biggest accomplishment that he has, the thing he is most proud of, is he gets to help serve that feast. He gets to be part of serving the feast that Jesus created. And let me tell you, God, he's way better at presentation than Martha Stewart or any Top Chef, anything you'll see on cable. God's feast, it comes along with fireworks, signs and wonders, miracles, even to this day, to show us that it's true, that God loves us. You know, for us, in the same way that Thanksgiving focuses around a meal, God's family, when it gets together, it focuses around Jesus and who he is and what he does. And Jesus, he's done cooking the meal. It is finished. It is a masterpiece. Yet, just in the same way that he invited Paul into the kitchen, he's inviting us into the kitchen and he's saying, "Hey, why don't you help me serve this meal? Let's serve it together." You know, when we talk to our friends, our coworkers, our family members about Jesus and who he is, that's what we're doing. We're serving the feast. Now, a funny thing happens. Sometimes we take our eyes off Jesus, and then serving becomes difficult. It becomes hard. Like, oh, I'm not sure I can tell people about Jesus. But it doesn't have to be. We can be like the grandkids in the kitchen, laughing and giggling and having fun, because it is fun. And it's fun to be with Jesus, working with him. This might sound a little silly, but try this. Try using your imagination. Next time you get a chance to tell someone about Jesus, maybe to tell them why you live like you do, why you go to church, use your imagination and just picture Jesus cooking Thanksgiving. Yeah, so literally, picture him in the kitchen with all the pots and pans all around him. Picture him there with his dirty apron on, and he's got a smile on his face, and he has this beautiful platter of food, and he's handing it to you with a wink, and he's smiling and saying, just serve this to them. Put this on the table for them to enjoy. When we start telling people about him, that's what we're doing. We're serving them something delicious, and we're doing it with Jesus. That's how we do that. All right, let's continue in Romans. We're going to jump now to verse 23. Paul says, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So, after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Okay, Paul's talking about his travel plans. And at Thanksgiving, many of us travel. We travel home. You know, the airports, the highways are jam-packed with people this time of year trying to get home. Well, what about getting home to our heart's true home, to that place of love and acceptance? How do we do that? Well, traveling can be hard. I mean, all the drive-in and the airports, yuck. Is it hard to get home to our heart's true home? Well, let's jump back to chapter 4 of Romans. We looked at chapter 4 way back in the spring. We saw that it's all about God and how he's making this family of faith. And let's just look at one of the verses in chapter 4. It's verse 5 where it says, however, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Doesn't work, trusts. Do you see the power there? There is incredible power there. Jonathan Edwards, a brilliant preacher during the colonial times, he gave a talk out of this verse, and literally a revival broke out and swept through an entire city. That could happen here in Duluth, in Superior, Hermantown, all over. You see how important this is? It's not by work. No way. It's through trust. It's through faith in what Jesus did that God brings us home. He brings us to that place of love and acceptance through faith. Have you put your faith in him? Have you put your weight down on Jesus? Because it's the only way. It's the only way to find our heart's true home. That's a start right there. Unfortunately, too many of us are still trying to work for it. We still think, you know, if I'm good enough, then God will accept me. No, it doesn't work. No matter how good we think we are, how better that we are than other people, it's not good enough. Jesus said, you've got to be perfect. Matthew 5. God doesn't grade on a curve. But God does make a way. Through what Jesus did, we can have his perfection. Take a look inside today. Are we trying to work for it? Here's a simple test. Do you think you deserve anything? No. Yeah, no. Do you think you deserve a good Thanksgiving? Do you think you deserve a good life? Do we deserve to have Jesus love us, God love us? Do we deserve to go to heaven? Think about how you really feel. If you think you deserve those things a little bit, well, then it becomes really easy to miss Jesus and having him take you home. All right, there's one other little thing I want to look at here, but we'll jump back to verse 24. There's a line there that I don't want to miss. In 24, Paul talks about his goal in going to Rome, and he says one of it is to enjoy your company for a while. I love that. That is like the description of the best Thanksgiving ever. We came to enjoy your company for a while. But that's just an echo of what God's offering us in his family. So when's the last time you enjoyed being with Jesus? Being with his family, Maybe in small group, laughing or, you know, joking around while helping in the coffee bar or serving food in the food shelf. Maybe downstairs with the kids cracking up, trying to tell them about Jesus. Those crazy kids. Or maybe it's in doing something else with folks that are following Jesus. Because, you know, I got to tell you, joy marks God's family because Papa is full of joy. And I'm not just talking about laughs here. This is deep, satisfying joy of being transformed together, of serving the King together. Our hearts long for that joy. And one way that we can experience it more is to open ourselves up, to open ourselves up to the family, to other people, to make room for them in our lives. Okay. So it's Thanksgiving, and maybe you traveled to your Thanksgiving dinner. Maybe you were already at home, and Thanksgiving was there. But once you're all set around the table, who do you see around the table? That's not a trick question. It's your family, right? It's your friends and family. They're around the table. Well, what about God's family? Who's sitting around God's table? Who is in God's family, at his family table? Well, Paul, he actually lists off some names. He lists off a bunch of people in chapter 16. And we can actually learn some things from this cool list of names that he's got there. Now, I'm going to warn you at the start when I read through it that I'm going to butcher some of these names. It's like I have a disability when it comes to reading Greek names. And I'm sorry for that. But I'm still going to read them because I think it's important for us to see that God's family, it includes real people just like us with real names. So chapter 16 of Romans. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. That's a port city outside of Corinth. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in the way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. Now, she's probably carrying the letter to the Romans. That's what Phoebe is doing here, delivering it. For she has been a benefactor to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, whose name is easy to pronounce. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Apuleius, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity in Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Strictus, Philogian, Hermas, Platribus, Hermas, and those other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philogius, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Okay, all right. What can we learn from this cool list of names? Well, to start out with, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, God's family is incredibly diverse, and that's a good thing. So Paul's a Jew, and most of the names on this list are not Jewish names. In the same way that God invited Paul to make friends with folks from different races and cultures, he's inviting us. Now, on this list as well, we can see there are some rich and powerful people on this list, like Phoebe. But most of the names on this list are actually the names of slaves. They're the kind of names given to slaves back then. There's incredible economic diversity on this list. Today in America, probably the thing that divides us up most is along economic lines, by economic classes. I mean, if we're a blue-collar worker, do we have any friends that are professionals with advanced degrees? And vice versa. If you have an advanced degree, do you have any good friends that maybe didn't even go to high school? You know, the east side of Duluth, the west side of Duluth, the Central Hillside, Superior. You know, do we all get together at the VFW or the country club and hang out? Or are we divided along economic lines? Well, those divisions, they don't exist in God's family. And that's a great thing. We talked about this before, 2 weeks ago, how God, he uses this diversity to do amazing things in us. There is a richness that we get to experience in a family that is so incredibly diverse. Are we pressing into that? On Thanksgiving, was there anyone around your Thanksgiving table that was in any way meaningfully different than you? Well, here's maybe something you could do as a goal for the holidays. A holiday goal. Have a meal with someone who's actually different than you. Just sit down. Do something practical to experience the richness in God's family. Here's another cool thing that in Paul's sexist society, even more sexist than our own society, there are so many women on this list. Women that he calls co-workers and deacons and benefactors and apostles who had seen Jesus when he was alive. You see, in God's family, women are not stuck in the kitchen. Not unless they want to be in there yucking it up with Jesus. No. Here's another thing to remember, and we saw this from the passage that we read earlier, that Paul considers the folks in Jerusalem part of his family. Now, that's interesting, because the folks in Jerusalem were probably the people most likely to oppose Paul and his mission of serving up the gospel to folks who weren't Jewish. You know, Paul's gathering this offering and taking it to Jerusalem, and that's not easy to do in a time when there's no banks, there's no paper money. He's taking it to Jerusalem, and some of the people that are going to receive this offering, that it's going to benefit for them, they don't really like Paul. They actually, some of them, they view Paul as a little bit of a traitor for reaching out to non-Jews. Yet Paul, he's helping them. I don't get that. I think maybe some of you you're like me. You kind of view that, and you're like, Paul, come on, just write them off. I'd be tempted to do that. Just write them off. I mean, things are going great in the rest of the world. Forget Jerusalem. It's not what Paul does. And that's not what we're being called to do. You know, there's people that oppose us, even other followers of Jesus, that get in the way of us reaching what God has for us, hurt us. God's asking us, he's inviting us to love them back. Just like at Thanksgiving, there's people around the table, God's table, that we don't actually want to see there. And God's saying, love them. Don't return evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. In your life, how can you help the people that are opposed to you? If you don't see how, ask God. Don't write them off. Pray. Talk to God. Take a step towards Jesus in this. Another interesting little twist is that the folks in Jerusalem were poor. And some historians think they were poor because what happened is when they started following Jesus, they sold all their stuff, they pooled all the money together and used it to take care of each other, and the money ran out. Well, that's in contrast to what Paul advised people to do. Paul said, hold on to your stuff. Hold on to your houses and your farms and your businesses and use them, use the money they generate to help people. And over time, it turned out that Paul's way of doing it proved more successful for actually helping people. And yet, we don't see any hint here of Paul saying, hey, you guys got yourself into this mess. You just deal with it. There's nothing like, you know, you made bad decisions. You committed the crime. You got into the country illegally. You got yourself pregnant. You know, you spent all your money. Just deal with it. No, there's none of that, what Paul says. Paul just sees that they need help, and he helps them. That's the example we're being invited to follow. And you know, if we're going to do that, I think we're going to have to get a lot closer to people that are struggling. We're not going to be able to say, oh, that sounds so hard. Good luck with that. I'll pray for you. No, we're going to have to invite those people into our homes, to have meals with them, even to stay with them. I heard this cool story the other day about two friends who are following Jesus, and one friend was really struggling with his sexual identity. He was pretty much convinced that he needed to get a sex change operation. And so what did his other friend do? Did his friend, you know, give him some godly advice, quote some Bible verses, pray for him, maybe tell him about the latest research out of Johns Hopkins University, the place that pioneered sex change operations? They won't do the surgery anymore because they're not sure that they actually help people. Well, he may have done all those things, but the thing that struck me is he invited his friend to live with him. He said, you are struggling and you need companionship. Move in with me. And his friend lived with him for 6 years while he struggled with who he was and what Jesus has for him. It was not easy. It was hard and dangerous to take that offering to Jerusalem. But that's the kind of family love that God's inviting us to show. And that's where Jesus is at. That's the kind of thing that Jesus does. And so if we're going to reach out to people who struggle, if we're going to adopt a child and invite people to live with us, Jesus is going to be in that, and he's going to give us what we need to do it. All right, Thanksgiving dinner. We're all sitting around the table at Thanksgiving, and before we eat the meal, what do? We pray for the meal. And I know at Grandpa's house, being asked to pray for the dinner, it's a privilege. It's an honor to get to do that. Well, it turns out, following Jesus in our family, praying's important too. And so we see Paul. Paul asks for prayer. He breaks out into prayer himself. So we're going to jump back to chapter 15, verse 30. And Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul just breaks out praying there. Hey, at Thanksgiving, it's a great thing to pray. It's great to pray for the food. It's great to pray and thank God for all the blessings we've been received from him. It's great to pray for world peace. But look here at what Paul asks them to pray for. Me. Pray for me, he says. That's a cool thing about followers of Jesus. We ask other people to pray for us. And we do it for profound reasons, because we know who God is and that he's the source of all good things. And we know that prayer matters, but we also do it for really practical reasons. We need stuff. We get to the end of our rope, and we all need more of our true daddy. You know, I love the fact that that's what we do here at the Vineyard. At the end of the service, we invite people to come up and have someone pray for you. We invite you to follow in Paul's footsteps, to have the courage to say, will you pray for me? It matters. And we're going to do that here today. Because when's the last time you had someone pray for you? Whether here at church or in small group or wherever. We all need prayer if we're following Jesus. The great Apostle Paul needed prayer, and he asked for it. That's what the family of God does. We pray for each other. Now, there's like a million excuses why we don't, and a lot of them are lies from the devil. Like, you know, God doesn't care about my problems, or my problems are too big, they're too small, I don't have any problems. You know, people they're going to look down on me if I ask for prayer, or they're too busy to pray for me, or, you know, I've never done it before, or I've done it too often, and on and on and on. We have excuses. Let me just give you one reason to ask for prayer. It works. It does. And no, we don't always get what we pray for. But God does stuff when we pray. We get him. Ask someone to pray for you because your Father loves you and he wants to show you that he loves you. Be brave. Take a risk. All right, so I had a great Thanksgiving. I not surprisingly ate too much. I enjoyed the company. I fell asleep on the couch. And eventually, it's time to leave. And at Grandpa's house, the tradition before you leave is everybody gets a big hug. You get a big hug. It's a way of saying you're part of the family. We love you. Even though we may not see you as often as we like, you're part of the family. Well, Paul, he shows us a similar thing in Romans. In chapter 16, verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, Paul talks about this kissing in other of his letters. Peter talks about it in his letter. And back then in the first century, the early church, sure enough, they were going around kissing each other on the lips. Yeah, women and men kissing men, women kissing women. I'm sure it might have seemed a little weird to go into church and everybody's smooching. They're all kissing each other as you go in there. And so for us today, we try to make it seem more normal. We say, whoa, can't we put that in its cultural context? You know, maybe it was like today when we go into church and we give someone a hearty handshake and we welcome them in. Isn't that what it was like? No, not really. N.T. Wright, the great Anglican theologian, expert on the first century, he writes this about it. He says, this was not intended to replace normal expressions of affection, like shaking hands. That's not what it was. Rather, it was meant to show within the context of shared worship that one belonged to the same family, the family redefined in and around the Messiah. It was both a reminder of, and perhaps a means of, the unity for which Paul so longed. Back then, people kissed each other if they were lovers or they were family, like brothers and sisters. The early followers of Jesus kissing each other, that was a powerful statement. It was saying, we are real family. Let's act like it. Let's live like it's true. That's pretty cool. We should do stuff like that. Now, the kissing, it lasted for a couple centuries because I can see that there might have been some problems with it. Normal people, folks who weren't followers of Jesus, they would see, you know, as the Christians would get together, they're all kissing, and they'd think, oh, well, if they're kissing in public, I wonder what they're doing behind closed doors. Or a wife would start following Jesus, and her husband who wasn't following Jesus, he might not be so thrilled that she's now kissing on the lips all her brothers in Christ. You could see how that'd be problems, why maybe we shouldn't go back to the kissing. But behind it, there is a powerful idea of seeing each other as family. If we are real family and we love each other, we should act like it. You know, I bet there are a few moms who said that to their sons and daughters who didn't want to come home for Thanksgiving this year. If we are real family and we love each other, we should act like it. How are we doing as a Vineyard community acting like a real family? And real probably isn't even the right word. How are we doing as acting like the ultimate family? Because biological connections, they're just an echo. They're just a watered down version of the connection that we have with other followers of Jesus, a connection that will last for eternity. Well, you can see some deep family bonds in our community. You really can. Folks who help each other, just like Paul is inviting the Romans to help Phoebe. I love the stories of I needed whatever. I needed a place to stay. I needed a car. I needed money. And someone just gave it to me, another family member. Folks here are serving together as coworkers in the food shelf, in the coffee bar, downstairs with the kids, just like Paul is listing off all his coworkers in chapter 16. Folks here are struggling. They are suffering with each other. Just like Paul talks about how that couple suffered with him in prison. Andronicus and Junia suffered with him. We have men here who are suffering with other men as they're struggling with their addiction to porn. Women suffering with women who are dealing with the pain of abortion. We have folks who struggle together here as Jesus comes into their lives and brings freedom and healing from our addictions, from our empty wells, from our idols. Are we getting in on that? Are you getting in on that? Are you living like other followers of Jesus are your true family? Are you going home to the Thanksgiving that God is hosting? Well, I can tell you it helps to actually get to know some people. Small group is good for that. Hospitality helps, opening yourself up, inviting people into your home. For me, this has often happened in the kitchen. Not the literal kitchen, although the literal kitchen usually is the life of the party. No, by kitchen, I mean by serving together. As I've served God with other people, my heart has been knit together with their hearts. I have experienced Jesus's true love and acceptance through them. I have felt at home in that. Where is God inviting you to come home with the family, to connect with your true family? We should do this stuff. We should try it even today. Maybe we should all just start kissing each other right now. Seriously, think about how we would think differently about each other if we were to all just start kissing each other. I mean, think about how uncomfortable and awkward that would be. You would think about each other differently. Now, I can see kissing is complicated. Sure enough, if you were to go, if people were to ask you what happened at church today and you were to say, oh, well, I kissed a big hairy guy on the mouth because he's my brother in Christ, that could be easily misunderstood. And it is cold and flu seasoned. So maybe we'll try something else, okay? Remember the powerful idea, though, behind this, that we're going to treat each other as real family. We're going to experience the unity, the love and acceptance of family. Well, here's a baby step. You know, what do families do at Thanksgiving? Families at Thanksgiving, they say to each other, welcome home for Thanksgiving. Just welcome home for Thanksgiving. So let's try this. Why don't you guys stand up with me? And I want you to introduce yourself to someone, preferably someone here you don't know. And just learn their name and then give them a hearty handshake and say, welcome home for Thanksgiving. Welcome them home for Thanksgiving. All right, if you're a follower of Jesus, these are your brothers and sisters. Welcome them home.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm good. Welcome home for Thanksgiving. Hey, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, welcome to you as well. You know, Jesus, he's cooked plenty for you. He really has. He's cooked plenty for us all. All of us. Even those who want to be on the stage, God's cooked plenty for us. You know, now that you've been literally welcomed home, it's kind of up to you. Are you going to press into this? Because it's through other family members. It's through them, it's with them that we will find our heart's true home, that we will find the love and acceptance that we are all longing for. So why don't you stand up again? And let's move into ministry time. Let's interact with God on this stuff. It's just a time of praying and talking to him about the stuff we've been talking about today. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. God, I thank you for the family that you've created. And it's all you. Thanksgiving is all you. I thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus, on the cross that holds us all together. God, we can't earn it, even though we try to, and help us to stop trying. I pray for those here today that don't feel connected. They don't feel connected to your family. Maybe they've never put their faith in you, put their weight down on you. I pray that you reach out to them in a powerful way and draw them into your family. And God, I pray for this family, for the family here in the Vineyard, for your worldwide family that's following you. I pray for more joy in your family, more laughs, more experiencing the joy of you. I pray for more diversity, for those of us that are scared to reach out to people that aren't like us. Give us courage. Help us to find that richness in your family. And God, in particular, I pray that we are able to reach out and really love those that are struggling. For each of us here today, God, show us ways to love those that are struggling, to really love them. Most of all, God, just help us to see each other as real family. This is our family for all of eternity. It's a family that we will meet you in, that you will do powerful things through in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to invite the ministry team forward because remember, one of the things that we do together as a family is we pray for each other. And so this is an opportunity for you to have someone pray for you. And I think there's a number of things that God would love to celebrate with you. If there are things going on in your life, if you had the best Thanksgiving ever, if God has done some cool things in your life, in your job, in your relationships, we would love to pray with you and celebrate those things with God. But on the other side, if you're struggling, if you need stuff in your life, if you need a job, if you're struggling financially, your relationships need healing, maybe you need physical healing, God, he heals people. Even to this day, we would love to pray for that. In particular, I feel like the holidays are a hard time. And if you're feeling that disconnect, if you're feeling that loneliness, maybe you've never actually really connected with God's family. We would love to pray with you and welcome you into his family. Whatever is going on in your life, this is a terrific opportunity to get prayer. That's what we do as a family. So they're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would encourage you to stay and to get prayer, to stay and to listen to God and what he has to say about your place in his family and the thanksgiving that he is welcoming you into. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.